service preached from the pulpit of Holy Cross Anglican Church in Alpine, Texas. Seeking to be faithful witnesses to the one faith once for all delivered to the saints, these homilies are designed to bring forward the faith of the undivided church into our own day, to shape our thinking, to form the pattern of our lives so that we may learn to take up our cross and follow our Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, one God. Amen. Please be seated. There is nothing at all incidental about the timing of the Passion of our Lord. We've heard it several times already in our gospel lesson tonight, and we've heard it throughout this week. St. Luke and all the gospel writers want to make sure that we understand that all of these events that have been happening in this week have been connected with the Jewish feast of the Passover. And it was right there in the first line of our gospel. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. But at the same time that all the faithful are gathering in Jerusalem for the celebration of this Passover, this celebration that was held every year, the opposition to Jesus, which has been steadily growing over the last 3 years, has now come to full bloom. The chief priests and the scribes are actively developing a plan by which they think they will silence Jesus and his gospel of the kingdom, and they hope to do this once and for all. And they find the means to enact their plan in the treachery of Judas, who is called Iscariot, who for 30 pieces of silver betrays the Lord of glory into the hands of the wicked. The plan quickly comes into place and the trap is set for Jesus, whose awaited hour has finally come. And with the coming of this Passover is the coming of his hour. Jesus goes, as we saw in our gospel, to great lengths to ensure that all things are prepared for a proper celebration, going so far as to send his two most trusted disciples, Peter and John, ahead of him, to make doubly sure that all things will be ready. And when evening comes on Thursday, Jesus and the 12 enter the upper room, and they find all things are truly ready. When darkness falls, Jesus and his disciples gather around the table, and he opens the observance with this introduction. With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Maybe a better way to understand it in our vernacular is with great longing, with great eagerness, with great earnestness, have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For in this night, so many things that will happen will explain what will happen in the coming days. And so they celebrate tonight what for the most part is a fairly typical celebration. And though we will not go through all the details of the feast, I think it must be remembered what it means to be celebrating the Passover, what the Passover was remembering, what was being commemorated. And every year at sunset on the 15th day of Nisan on the Hebrew calendar, all the faithful, wherever they were, would celebrate the Passover by a reenactment of it. Because this reenactment was not just a story of what happened to their ancestors. This was one of the stories that defined them. It defined who they were, what they wanted, what God had promised, and what they were to seek. They reenacted in the Passover their rescue by God from the bondage of the Egyptian. They reenacted God's acting with his powerful arm to redeem them and release this people so that they might be the people of God. How is it, though, that Israel ended up in captivity in the first place? Israel wasn't taken captive by any military expedition of the Egyptians. They end up in Egypt through a fascinating story of betrayal and redemption. They end up in Egypt through a story of good being worked through evil. It goes back to the story of Jacob, who is the son of Isaac, who is the son of Abraham. This Jacob has 12 sons, but he had a favorite, the 11th born son, Joseph, because Joseph is the firstborn son of his beloved bride, Rachel, and Jacob lavishes his favoritism upon Joseph. Out of envy and out of jealousy, the older brothers plot against him, First, they planned to kill him. And later, upon the advice of Judah, interesting name, that's the same name of the betrayer of our Lord in Greek. Judas is the Greek form of Judah. Judah gives them the idea that they might make a little profit off their brother. And he convinces his brothers to sell Joseph into slavery for 20 pieces of silver. Joseph goes into slavery, and his brothers return home to their father with a wild story about a wild animal. Joseph goes into slavery, undergoing another elevation in the house of Potiphar, his first master. And he yet undergoes another betrayal that lands him in prison. But even in prison, he is faithful. And in his faithfulness, God grants to him wisdom and understanding that cannot be hidden even in the dungeon. And it is not long before he's elevated to the role of governor of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh himself. In his wisdom and in his understanding, he is given to understand that a great famine is coming, and he prepares Egypt to weather the coming disaster. But the famine's not localized to Egypt. It affects the whole region, and it is not long before the land of Canaan, the land that had been promised to Abraham, the land in which Jacob and his sons dwell, is stripped bare by the drought, and there's no more food to be found in the promised land. The brothers who sold their brother into slavery are sent by their father into Egypt to buy bread. And in an act of ironic justice, they make their appeal for the life-sustaining bread before their brother who they had so cruelly sold many years before. Time has changed Joseph's appearance, for his brothers do not know him, but Joseph knows them. And God uses their act of treachery to preserve the line of Abraham. And though his brothers meant evil against him by selling him, God meant it for good, to rescue Jacob and his sons and their families from this famine. They are brought as guests into Egypt, where they not only survive, but they thrive in the land of Goshen. But after 400 years, another Pharaoh arises, one who does not remember Joseph, and he sees in the Israelites a great threat, and at the same time, a great opportunity. He enslaves the once royal guests, and their cry goes up to God, and God remembers the promise that he had made, and he sets into motion a series of events that will come to its climax in the Passover. This plan begins with the one true and living God raising up Moses. And through Moses, God brings about the 10 plagues upon the Egyptians. But these plagues are not about inflicting pain and suffering upon the Egyptians. The plagues are about dethroning the false gods of the Egyptians. The Nile being turned to blood is the dethroning of the Egyptian god Hapi, the god of the Nile. The second plague, the plague of the frogs, is the undoing of Heket, the goddess of fertility who bore the very image of a frog. And one by one, through the first 9 plagues, the Egyptian pantheon is proven powerless before the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But it's in the 10th plague that the downfall of the pantheon is fully brought to its end. And it's the 10th plague that will bring us full circle tonight. In Egypt, the Pharaoh was designated as a visible presence of the great god Ra. And the firstborn son of Pharaoh was the heir of Ra. And it's this 10th plague that will bring about the destruction of the firstborn. It will bring upon all in the land, except those who celebrate the Passover. The Passover was marked by the lamb. And the lamb was offered in place of the firstborn of each household, and the blood of that lamb was sprinkled on the doorpost and on the lintel. And when darkness falls, the whole house gathered in the main room together, where they ate the Passover lamb. They ate the unleavened bread, along with the bitter herbs. But they ate this meal, fully dressed and standing in anticipation of God's rescue. For during this night, God is going to pass through the land of Egypt, smiting the firstborn of the Egyptians. And in the final and decisive act, he's going to bring justice against the gods of the Egyptians. And on this night of the Passover, God passes through the land, and the faithful are released from their bondage to go out and serve the living God. And throughout all the generations that would follow, the Passover was celebrated every single year by all the faithful. And that celebration continues until this night. This night where our Lord sits with his disciples is the last Passover that can ever be truly celebrated, for all that Passover was and all that it anticipated will truly come to pass over the next hours. You see, the Exodus from Egypt was nothing more than a preview. It was great in what it was, but it anticipated a greater Passover of God coming in his own Son, of the greater Passover Lamb, of the great rescue of his people from an adversary far more powerful and oppressive than the Egyptians had ever been, even at their worst. God sends his Son as the Passover Lamb to rescue us from sin and death. So as we in our gospel lesson sit at the table with Jesus and the 12, we celebrate this Passover to end all Passovers. We recognize the great desire with which our Lord has desired to keep this feast, for this has been the will of his Father in his sending of the Son. But we learn something more. In the breaking of the bread, we see what the bread has always been about. It has always been an anticipation of his body. And when Jesus takes the cup and blesses it, we find that the old covenant is ended, and we find the beginning of the new, and we, as partakers in his blood, become partakers of the blood of the new covenant. What Jesus is bringing here is more than a rescue from slavery to the Egyptians, more than a rescue from some enemies, more than the putting down of a couple of difficult foes. It's a rescue from the slavery of sin and death to which all humanity has been subjected. And what we travel on is more than a journey through the wilderness. It's more than a journey that leads us to the promised land. No, our Lenten journey is bringing us into something much better than our forebears could have ever imagined. For Christ has come to bring in the eternal kingdom, the kingdom which will cover the whole earth with the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The kingdom that will bring righteousness and true justice, the kingdom that will endure forever. What is this kingdom, and where do we find it? The kingdom is found today in his church. The church truly is a kingdom, but it's not a kingdom like the kingdoms of this world. It is a radically different kind. The great ones in this kingdom are not the ones who lord power over others, but those who are like their Lord, and are willing to offer themselves for the sake of those that have been entrusted to them. This is the kingdom of God. This is the kingdom that Christ is bringing in these days. But in these days, before the kingdom comes, we must ask ourselves, is the kingdom that Christ is bringing the kingdom that we long for? As we partake in this fullness of the old Passover, the transformation of the old Passover Holy Communion, what is it that we long for? Have we set our desires on the things of the kingdoms of this world? Are we content to try to serve God and mammon? Or do we long for the day that we know the full freedom from the lusts of the flesh? That freedom can be found even now by walking in the Spirit. For those who walk in the Spirit will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And we are given the strength tonight through our participation in the body and blood of Christ to truly and fully walk by the Spirit so that we may take on the likeness of our Lord. May this be what we seek, for this is what Christ offers. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, one God. Thank you for listening to Homilies from Holy Cross. If you would like to know more about Holy Cross, you can check us out online at holycrossalpine.org. And you can also find us on Facebook and Twitter. Homilies from Holy Cross is a production of Holy Cross Anglican Church in Alpine, Texas.